So apologies again for my croaky voice. Hopefully I'll make it through my sermon. I'm not a great singer. My wife loves to sing, but I have one flat note. I've got a friend who's a musician and produced numerous CDs. And whenever I've worked with him, he says, "Gordon, just remember, God made the nightingale as well as the crow." And guess who's who? So I struggle to hold a note. In the secular world, I suppose the best known song, you all know it, the best known song in the world, goes a bit like this. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday is perhaps the best known song in the world. It was penned by two sisters. Mildred Hill came up with the tune, and her sister Patty Hill came up with the words. Originally, it wasn't Happy Birthday. They ran a kindergarten, a nursery. And they wrote it so that when the children come in each day, they could sing to them, "Good morning to you, good morning to you, good morning dear children, good morning to you." And it was the children who spontaneously changed the words. And when it was somebody's birthday, instead of singing good morning, they changed it to happy birthday. And Patty and her sister Mildred copyrighted the song. And when it's used in Hollywood films and on the television, etc., money still goes to those people who own the copyright. So that is perhaps the best known song in the secular world. The passage of scripture we read is Mary's Song, one of the best known songs in the Christian world. It is chanted in cathedrals, it is whispered in monasteries, recited in small churches by candlelight. And with trumpets and kettle drums, it has been sung in great auditoriums, thanks to Johann Sebastian Bach. Mary's Song, it's also known as the Magnificat. The Magnificat. That's because the Bible for 1,000 years, the very first Bible that came to the British shores, was the Latin Vulgate version. The Latin Vulgate. And it wasn't until, what's his name? John Whitfield, and then William Tyndale, who translated it, the first one from Latin into English, and then Tyndale went all the way back to the original languages, that we had an English Bible. But for 1,000 years, the Bible was locked up in Latin. And if you read Mary's Song in Latin, the very first word of the song is Magnificat, hence the name they gave to that song. It simply means praise or worship. Praise or worship. And I love this song. It is a great song of praise, a great song of worship, and it is full of good content. And I trust we're going to learn from it this evening. Here's the first thing I want you to notice about the song. It is a song of salvation. It is a song of salvation. My soul glories the Lord. My spirit rejoices, what? In God, my Saviour. In God, my Saviour. And that's the key word there, my Saviour. She could have said the Saviour and it would have been true. But always enjoy the personal pronouns of the Bible. My Saviour. He belongs to me and I belong to him. And Mary realised what Jesus would teach his disciples, that our greatest blessing is salvation. We never have anything in our lives more important than the salvation we have in God and in Jesus Christ. Later on in Luke's Gospel, if you turn forward to chapter 10 in your own time and you read that passage, Jesus sent his disciples on a first serve mission. He got his volunteers, his disciples, and he said, "Right guys, you're going to go to the villages and share the good news." And off they went. And when they returned, they said, "Lord, you're not going to believe this. Incredible. We saw miracles. Those who were lame walked. Those who were blind could see. Those who were deaf could hear. Even demons were cast out in your name." You can almost imagine them saying, "You should have been there. It was awesome." And how did Jesus respond? He said, "Well, that's good. But don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. There is a greater blessing than even the miraculous. God's salvation. God's salvation." Why is that so great? Well, let me suggest two reasons. First of all, it took the greatest planning. It took the greatest planning. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, even before there was a world, God had a plan. Before the foundations of the earth, God knew a world would rebel and a world would need saving. And salvation was not an afterthought of God. Oh no, what are we going to do? There was no panic in heaven. It was planned. It was foreordained. It took the greatest planning. And then secondly, it cost the highest price. It cost the highest price. The Apostle Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1:18. You were redeemed, you were purchased. And I guess we all know what redeem means. My children are hoping they're going to end up with a load of vouchers for Amazon and iTunes as their Christmas presents. But actually, they don't spend them. They say, Dad, can you give me the money for these vouchers? And if you look at the small print on those vouchers, it says you can redeem them. You can redeem them. You go onto the website and you type a code in and you redeem. You get the monetary value of that certificate. And my kids don't want Amazon and iTunes. They want Dad to redeem them and to give them the money. And the Apostle Peter said, we've been redeemed. What with? Not silver and gold. The world in which we live, the most valuable thing has silver and gold. And the Bible says, not these temporal things like silver and gold. Something far greater. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood. Why is salvation our greatest blessing? It took the greatest planning and it cost the highest price. And salvation may be three, but it's never cheap. And Mary rejoices, what? In God, her Saviour. Perhaps she didn't fully understand what would happen. But she knew that God had a plan. And if she put her trust in him by faith, she would be included in that plan. There's a lovely song, I don't know if you've ever come across it, called Mary, Did You Know? And I thought we'd just watch it now, or have a listen to it now. So Chris, let's go with the music, let's watch it.
Did you know that your baby boy Lord of all creation, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great
Mary's song, a song of salvation. How much she understood at this time when she was given news she would bear a child, we don't know. We don't know. But she was a godly woman and an insightful woman. And when you look at Mary's song, not the one that we've just seen visualised, but the one we read in Luke chapter 1, it is full of Old Testament quotes. It parallels Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But listen, Mary knew her Bible. And scholars have said she quotes from many Old Testament books. You can find quotations in her song from the book of Psalms, Isaiah, Esther, Ecclesiastes, Job and Genesis. And one commentator suggests every line of Mary's song has an Old Testament reference. Now you ought to be impressed, because she was a Jewess, a teenage girl who was probably uneducated. In Bible days, girls didn't go to school. They went and they helped their parents, their mothers, in the kitchen. They went with the women. They weren't educated. What was the point? They were going to have children and look after their men. So in Bible times, girls were uneducated, and yet Mary knew her Bible enough to quote from Psalms, Isaiah, Esther, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Genesis. And let's not forget, she had to learn it to quote it. The Word of God is an inspired book, not a magic book. If you never try and learn scriptures, the Spirit of God cannot bring them back to your memory. He can only bring back to your memory what you've learnt in the first place. And that's why I think we never outgrow the need to learn the scriptures. And I was encouraged this morning that you had a memory verse as part of your service. Learn it. And then in times of witness, in times of temptation, in times of encouragement, in times of praise, the Spirit of God can bring back to your memory those words. And they can be a springboard in your praise, your affections, and in your witnessing. Mary is an incredible lady. And she sings this song of salvation. God, my Saviour. D.M. Stearns was an American preacher based in Philadelphia. Last century. And at the end of his service, he was standing by the door like preachers do, and people came and they said what people normally do. Thank you. They enjoyed it. Good word. If you're a visitor or an outsider, nice speech. But they say various things to you, and it's always nice. Occasionally someone says, didn't like that. Oh, sorry. So he was at the door, and a man came up to him and looked him in the eye and said these words. I didn't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think instead of emphasising the death of Jesus, you would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher, and the example. And D.M. Stearns replied, well, if I presented Jesus in that way, would you follow him? And the man said, yes, I would. All right then, said Stearns, let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? And the man said, why, no, of course not. And Stern said to him, in that case, you don't need a teacher and an example. You need a saviour. And even Mary, this godly teenage girl, chosen to be the mother of God himself in flesh, needed a saviour. And there's not one of us here tonight who don't. So first of all, it is a song of salvation. Secondly, it is a song of victory. Look at verse 49. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. This song is all about God's might. And if you scan through it, verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds. Verse 51, he has scattered those who are proud. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry. Verse 54, he has. It's all about God and what God can do. It's not taking up with Mary, it's taking up with Mary's God. There's no one who can match him. There's nobody like him. And Mary just magnifies the Lord. You know, when you magnify something, you don't change the object. If I had a glass, a magnifying glass, and I put it on my notes tonight, my notes would get bigger, or my appreciation of the type would, but the notes would remain the same. Your appreciation is bigger, not the object. And there's no way Mary can improve or enlarge God. He's God Almighty. But her appreciation of God is magnified. And she shares that thoughts with us in this song. And she calls upon a God who turns the world upside down. We had a shock a couple of years ago. When we had our very first, I say a couple, I'm a preacher, 18 years ago. We've been married 18 years. And the very first Christmas, we had the in-laws round. My wife's mum and dad came. And we'd purchased a turkey. And we cooked it very nicely. It was in the oven. It was cooking slowly. And we kept an eye on it. It was doing beautiful. I went out and checked on it. My wife went out and checked on it. Every so often, we made sure it wasn't burnt. It was cooked as it should be. Then came the moment for carving, and we got the turkey out of the oven. We put it on the carving board, and my wife said, I'll carve it. You go and bring them in for the sit round the table. So I said, no problem. And just as they came in, she said, we've got a problem. I said, what's the problem? She said, our turkey is all skin and bone. There's no meat on it. I said, don't be daft. You've seen the size of it. Do you know how much it cost? She said, trust me, it is just skin and bone. So I went out there and I got the knife and it was an anorexic turkey. There was just no meat on it. So we're both standing by this turkey panicking. And my mother-in-law comes in and says, what's the matter? I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, look at the size of this thing. It is just skin and bone. And she said, do you want me to tell you what he's doing? I said, no. She said, look, it's upside down. I said, pardon? She said, turn it over. And when we turned it over, man, it was loads of meat on it. And somehow, during the cooking process, one of us had turned it over, perhaps just to get it cooked evenly, I don't know. And we hadn't realised. An upside down turkey. But with the wisdom of the mother-in-law, we turned it the right way round, and we were all fed. You know, the Bible says we live in an upside down world. You and I were made to love God and serve God and live for God, but we've reversed it. We're our own gods. I do what I want. And the world isn't as God planned. And Mary, in her song, reminds us that God is going to turn this world the right way up. It might be in rebellion to him now, but when the Messiah comes and the Messiah sets up his kingdom, boy, this world will be turned upside down. And she says in this song that the weak will dethrone the mighty. The humble will scatter the proud. The nobodies will be exalted. The hungry will be filled. And the rich will end up poor. When God sets up his kingdom, this world will be turned upside down. And how's he going to do it? And why is he going to do it? Because he's a God of justice and he's a God of mercy. It's a song of victory. A song of victory. And then third and finally, it is a song of covenant. A song of covenant. Chances are you don't use that word covenant very often. It just means a sacred promise. A sacred agreement. I think it was Dr. Herbert Lockyer who said there were 7,474 promises in the Bible. 7,474 promises in the Bible. And if you don't believe me, you don't believe him, check it out. Let me know what you come up with, okay? 7,474 promises in the Bible. Not one of them. Not one of them comes with the words so often we use, ah well, promises are meant to be broken. If God says it, he will do it. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. God made a promise to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. Not just the Jewish nation, all nations. And what is our greatest blessing? Hey, from the line of Abraham would come Jesus. And through him, all of us would be blessed. The trouble with a promise is this. It is only as good as the one who makes it. If I said to my two kids, listen guys, I think we'll go to Disneyland next week. How about it? I think my children would say, what? In America? Yeah. Ooh, they'd be thrilled. But then a few days later, when they've got their cases packed and their passports out, sorry kids, we're not going. Why not? Well, one, I've got no money. Two, I've got no time. And three, I don't really fancy Disneyland. So I made the promise, but I haven't got the ability or the desire to fulfill it. It's just words. We have a God who always, always delivers on his promise. Mary reminds us in this song that God made a promise to Abraham and his descendants, and God always, always keeps his promises. And the promise of God affects everyone. Someone came up with a little monologue that I quite like, and it just reminds us how Jesus Christ meets everybody's needs. And it goes like this. Jesus is the bread of life, so that bakers can understand. Jesus is the water of life, so that plumbers can understand. Jesus is the light of the world, so that electricians can understand. Jesus is the cornerstone, so that architects can understand. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, so that astronomers can understand. Jesus is the hidden treasure, so that bankers can understand. Jesus is the life, so that biologists can understand. Jesus is the door, so that carpenters can understand. Jesus is the great physician, so that doctors and nurses and healthcare workers can understand. Jesus is the good teacher, so that educationalists can understand. Jesus is the lily of the valley, so that florists and horticulturalists can understand. Jesus is the rock of ages, so that geologists can understand. Jesus is the true vine, so that winemakers can understand. Jesus is the righteous one, so that solicitors and judges can understand. Jesus is the pearl of great price, so that jewelers can understand. Jesus is the wisdom, so that philosophers can understand. Jesus is the word, so that writers and poets and journalists can understand. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, so that scientists can understand. Jesus is the way, so that traffic wardens can understand. Just a constant list of people. Jesus is the truth, so even politicians can understand. Jesus came as a little baby, so that mums and dads and boys and girls can understand. Jesus is the one, the way, the truth, and the life. Every promise God made, fulfilled in and through the person of Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with salvation. He gives us the victory over our biggest enemies, sin, the death, and devil. All defeated when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The deal has been struck. The price has been paid. And there's a promise that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, not might be, they shall be saved. If you ever responded, if you ever called upon the name of the Lord, if not, then you can do that tonight. It's not complicated. It's being sincere in your heart and just taking that step of faith. Praying that simple prayer, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive my past. Come into my life. Be my Lord and guide me. Come into my life and give me hope for the future." And it is the sincerity of that prayer that makes the difference, and the one in whom we place our trust. Mary could say, "In God my Saviour." May each one of us have that confidence this evening. Let's pray.